Please turn to Mark chapter 6, chapter 1, verse 16. Mark chapter 1, verse 16. This is our second lesson in second sermon in this series. We're going to be reading verse 16 through 39. Verse 16 through 39. Now hear God's word in the Gospel of Mark. Verse 16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he, Jesus, saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with their hired servants and followed him. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know you are the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening, at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick and with various diseases, and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And he found them and said to them, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out." And he went throughout all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. This is God's word. I pray that he would help us to understand and me to preach it well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to turn to Proverbs and read something briefly. Proverbs chapter 3. Came upon this this week in my own personal reading. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 21. It says this. The writer of Proverbs says, "My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and an adornment for your neck." He's talking about sound wisdom and discretion. "Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. You will lie down and you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet." Son, grab hold of and cling to wisdom and discretion. Wisdom is knowledge of the truth that's out there, of God's knowledge that he has given. Discretion is being able to take that knowledge and discern things that the scripture does not directly speak of. Life circumstances, relationship circumstances, circumstances in our city, when you watch the news, having discretion about the things you read, the things you watch. What a thing. He's saying, above all else, in other words, in scripture, except in the Psalms, Psalm 119 says, "Wisdom is better than gold bars, more worthy than Bitcoin or any kind of property or real estate." Having wisdom, having knowledge, cling to it. The richest man in the world is not Elon Musk. It's the man or woman that understands God and God's ways. That's the richest man. Where do we get that discernment? Where do we get that wisdom that says, hey, if you have this, you're doing so well? We get it from Jesus. We get it from Jesus. And that's who we're going to visit in this passage. We're visiting Jesus. We get to spend time with Christ. Isn't it awesome to spend time with somebody that is special to you or somebody that you looked up to? Yesterday, my son and I were watching the Tampa Bay Buccaneers versus the Washington football team. And on Tampa Bay is Tom Brady, the winningest Super Bowl NFL player ever. Just obscene. He's 43 years old, still playing the game like a champ. And on the other team was this young quarterback, Heinicke. And Heinicke played a fantastic game. He was brought up last minute because of some other injuries. He was like the fourth string quarterback. Played an unbelievable game. He's only like 24, 25 years old. They end up losing. Tom Brady wins. And they show the cameras. They all come down onto the field. And they show this young Heinicke quarterback. And you can see him. He's trying to find Tom Brady in the middle of the field to shake his hand. Because even him, he just played against him. He wanted to beat Tom. But he recognizes Tom Brady's the man. You might be a hater, but Tom Brady's the man. They all recognize the wisdom that comes, sweats out of this guy in the realm of football. It's unbelievable. And you can see he's almost like an opponent turned fan. And he's reaching through the crowds because he wants to spend time with Tom, even just that little reaction. Well, we get to do that with Jesus. Greater than Super Bowls, greater than business, greater than anything. We get to spend time with Christ right here. And by doing so, we glean from him wisdom and understanding so that we may walk in discernment. And that's what we need. That's what we need. What we're going to learn in this section of these verses is this. That preaching and teaching is the central mission and means of the church. In this passage of Scripture, we're going to observe from Jesus Christ and what he says and what he does, that the preaching and teaching is the central mission and means of the church. What do I mean by that? I mean, it's central that this is what we should be thinking about, what Jesus has taught. And Jesus didn't just teach new things in the New Testament. He also explained and interpreted the Old Testament appropriately. So all of Scripture, what Jesus says about all of Scripture should be central in when we wake up in the morning. It should be one of our first thoughts. When you and your wife sit down and you're discussing the children or you're discussing your aged parents or when you're sitting there watching a movie, what Christ has said, what Christ has taught, God's word needs to be central in our thinking 24/7, 356 days a year. It needs to be central to the Christian mind, to the Christian church, to the Christian missions. What do I mean that it is the central means is that it is the means that creates the church. The church is not created because a bunch of Christians came together and said, let's get together. Let's combine our resources. No, the Word of God creates the church. There's a saying in theology that when you look at a church is more or less a church based on its preaching or teaching of the Word of God. You can't say, well, this denomination is of Jesus' church and this denomination is not. You look at a church and you could have a church within the right denomination that is not a church because it does not teach Jesus' word. It's the teaching of the word that forms the church. It's the teaching of it's the means that forms the church. It's the means that saves the sinner. And it's also the mission of the church. The preaching and teaching is the mission of the church. The word creates the church, and the word is what we are to be about. We are doing the mission right now. You are hearing God's word. You are hearing me preach and teach God's word, and that is taking place. We are doing the mission of the church, and we are to support missionaries going out and Bible teachers teaching and professors raising up the next generation of pastors. So preaching and teaching is the central mission and means of the church. We need to grasp that. This passage shows it in three ways. We're going to look at how Jesus gives the preaching and teaching of the Word of God priority over everything. Priority over everything is the preaching and teaching. We're going to see how the preaching and teaching is the means of everything that the church does. From establishing church to saving sinners to keeping saints alive and walking. And it's also the mission of the church. The preaching and the teaching is God's plan for the church to go into the world. Looking at number one, the priority. We see this in verses 29 through 39. Jesus has begun his earthly ministry. He's been preaching and teaching on his own for some time now. Commentators understand that Jesus didn't call his first disciples for some period of time. He'd had disciples, a group of people kind of following him. Peter and Andrew and James and John and others had probably heard some of his sermons. They had followed him. They had taught. But they had their day jobs still. But Jesus comes on the scene. He begins his earthly ministry, the aspect where he's calling disciples. We come in Mark. He just got done with this beautiful scene that Mark portrays to us that we'll talk about when Jesus entered the synagogue and everything that took place there. After the church service, Jesus goes to Simon's house and Andrew's, and this is encouraging because Simon and Andrew are grown men. Simon is married, and they're still living at home. So if you have some kids that are a little late to flight, that's pretty biblical. Okay? They enter into Simon's house, and it turns out Simon's mother-in-law is sick. And Jesus lays hands on her, and when it says she is ill with a fever, that's just broad language that could be a many different variants of a sickness. That's just a term that they used back then. But whatever it is, Jesus quickly and easily and miraculously raises her, and she serves him. Beautiful thing. I mean, Christ heals, we serve. There's the order. Not we serve, Christ heals. Jesus is the initiator. He comes into our house while we are laying in the sick bed. That's the kind of Christ that we serve. He comes into our house while we are laying on the bed, heals us, and in response out of gratitude, we serve him. It's great joy. Simon, whether excited or not excited that his mother-in-law is healed, depending on her. That was a bad joke. Their house becomes the center of Capernaum. Capernaum, theologians understand, is probably about 10,000 people, which is a decent-sized city, especially thinking about the way that their houses were. They didn't have cars. People were crammed together. They lived close on top of one another. In Coronado, where we live, I can reach out and touch my neighbors on both sides. Can you hand me a stick of butter? And they can that's what it's like. It's people are on top of each other. 10,000 people in that city. And it says in verse 33, the whole city gathered. They just heard of Jesus in their synagogue, working a miracle, casting out a demon. And then he is in this house, this magnificent healer. So they bring all the people together, and it's a hyperbole, the whole city. But the town is packed. The small little alleyways in between the houses is crammed, and it's festive. But Peter's house is not very big, and people are looking in through the windows, and Jesus is in there, and all throughout the night, people are bringing the diseased and those infiltrated with demons, and it's saying many, not a few, many. The throngs of people coming to Jesus over and over. There's sometimes when I'm at the hot dog cart, and I will have a three-hour stint of I have a line the entire time. And it's just, you're just worn out. This is serving hot dogs. Imagine casting out demons. Curing leprosy. And Jesus is doing that. And he's just doing, it's amazing, astounding what he's doing. You got to realize, this is at the back end of the quiet period. Jesus has not been God has not been revealing himself through miracles and prophets for the last 400 years since Malachi. And now you have John. Remember, John the Baptist came on the scene. He started to do something unique. It had been prophesied that John was the forerunner of something great. And now Jesus is in this building and he's got this ability to heal. Imagine if somebody was saying, oh, on 7th Street at the Purple House, they're handing out $1,000 bills to anybody that comes. People would just be running there. It'd be crazy. And that's the scene that we have. Well, at some point it ends and Jesus goes to sleep. But it says, interestingly, in verse 35, that Jesus rises early in the morning while it was still dark, while everybody else is asleep. And he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. There he prayed. Question is, why did Jesus pray? Why did Jesus pray? He just had done an amazing thing. He had accomplished a great accomplishment. Rest some. You deserve it. Instead of rest, he rises early and he goes out to pray. Now, why would Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who has just done miraculous things, he's the greatest person in that whole town. Everybody loves him. He's a celebrity. Anything he needs, he's going to have taken care of him. And yet he leaves and he goes out to a desolate place to pray. Well, it's kind of implicit in here because Peter and Andrew come out looking for him. They wake up. Maybe Jesus, like I sometimes disturb my family when I get up early. Maybe somebody realizes, where is Jesus? I saw him just leave. They go looking for him. They find him. And one pastor said, you should really almost read this as a rebuke, Peter giving to Jesus. Everyone is looking for you. What are you doing out here? Well, that's why Jesus went out to pray. He prayed because he knew this was going to be hard to stay on mission, to keep his priorities right. Nobody is going to stone you or crucify you for healing everybody, for helping them. If Jesus kept on healing, if he kept on helping, there's going to be no issue. He's going to have the celebrity status that Peter is saying, it's there for us. Capernaum is our place. And I'm one of your disciples. This is good for us all. This is great. People respect us. They love us. Let's do it again. There's more to heal. But Jesus says, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out. He says, preaching and teaching is my priority. Preaching and teaching is going to lead me to death and suffering. And it's going to be painful. And healing and blessing brings rewards. But that's not what I'm here for. My priority is to preach and teach. Saints, this is so contrary to what everybody thinks. That's a hyperbole, but most people think about Jesus that are not believers, that haven't heard the full gospel. Jesus is fantastic when you are talking about him as a lover, a healer, a peace bringer. They love that about Jesus. That's what Jesus, I have people in my life that are always saying, that are not believers, but are always saying, Jesus would want peace. Jesus wants peace. Jesus wants it all to be good. No. He didn't come just to heal. He actually stopped. He walked away from it. When he would heal people, he would tell them, don't tell anybody. One commentator said, during that period, Jesus going out there healing, For a moment, Satan was put down. Suffering was diminished. Demon possession was overdone. Just for a second, in this little town of Capernaum, you had a taste of heaven. Full-bodiness, health. But it was just a taste. It wouldn't last because something else needed to happen. There needed to be another route in order for us to experience that true health. And health, I get it. We want health. You want health. We pray for health, right? But even in our own lives, we have to realize our health is not God's priority. We all will die unless Christ returns from some physical issue will come upon us. Health is great when God brings it, but you can be healthy and go to hell. We need something more than health. For those who are struggling through chronic pain and issues, I heard a pastor say this. He said that chronic pain is a sanctifying chisel of God for God. He uses it to mold us, to make us well. It's not always what God wants to get rid of us. Sometimes it's an exact thing that He uses to get us to know, to understand what He has to say. There's this horrific disease, genetic disease called EB. You can look it up. It's known as the butterfly disease. They call it butterfly disease because the butterfly's wings are very beautiful and gorgeous and can make a butterfly fly, but they're so easily breakable. And they call these children that are born with butterfly disease because their skin is like that. It breaks. It's missing a protein that connects the top of the skin and keeps it together. So even just a little bump like this will break their skin. Walking will break their skin. Their faces, some of these kids are born without skin on their legs, and their bodies are mutated. And the struggle and the pain that even these little kids, I haven't cried. There was a period where I hadn't cried in like 14 years. 2 years ago, I watched a video on this. It was the first time I cried. You couldn't watch it without. Kids as young as my son Grant, or as young as some of the kids here, knowing pain that most of us will never even imagine. And yet, I was watching this video of an adult, 37 years old, who still goes through it. And you could just see a wisdom in him, a patience in him, a steadiness in him. Suffering grows us like nothing else. So I'm sorry for your suffering. Christ is sorry for your suffering. Pray for healing, but know that sometimes it's a chisel of God's sanctifying grace in your life and others' life. And Jesus wants to bring ultimate healing to you. That's what He cares about in this world. And that's what the world needs. So here's some quick application that Jesus makes preaching and teaching priority over everything, even the healing, is that it should be our priority too, the preaching and teaching of the Word. John Piper, who I admire so much, I was listening to this sermon about something that he would do if he was 20 years old again. I think he's in his mid-70s. And he said, I would read my Bible every day. Every day. People say that they don't have, come up to him and say they don't have time to read his Bible. And he'll say, did you eat today? And they'll say, of course. He said, don't eat, read your Bible. Now the flip, we got to get what he's saying. Saying, read your Bible. Since I've been in ministry for 10 years before the last 2 years where I've been at a full-time small business. It was so much easier to read my Bible every day when I was in full-time ministry. Having a full-time business with a family, I went 3 days this week without touching my Bible, without reading them. And some of you are going to be like that. Don't beat yourselves up. But we have to keep the preaching and teaching coming. So here's what you can do. When I'm setting up my hot dog cart, it takes me about 45 minutes to move my hot dog cart from the park to get it set up. I got my my iPhone in, and I'm listening to a sermon. Because I need that preaching and teaching to keep coming no matter what. ESV Bible app on your phone. I'll be doing my dishes. I put it up there. You don't have to do it. Jesus went around preaching and teaching because a lot of people couldn't do it to themselves. They didn't understand it. It's okay to be fed. I'll tell you, Sunday to Sunday, it won't sustain me. And I doubt it sustains you. I don't care how you get it. Whether you're the one going through the Bible and you want to get to the point where you can go through the Bible too. But you're not going to be able to get to that point until you had enough poured into you. I don't expect my son Grant to drive us home today because I haven't poured enough into him to learn how to drive yet. Pour it in. And even if, once you start preaching and once you start teaching and sharing with your children and sharing with your neighbors, you still got to keep it coming in. So make it a priority in your life, because that's where transformation comes. Paul in Romans says, hey, the world's a wreck. Things are awful. Things are hard. Your mind can't even fathom that salvation is through grace and not by works. And now you got to live in this world with all this sin and you're a sinner. What's the solution? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. That happens by taking it in. So listen, read, be taught. A most beautiful thing. I love that this church wants to have evening service at some point. I love churches that do that, because you get, it's not about going. Sometimes it's hard, but we need as many opportunities to hear. And we need a lot of opportunities where somebody else is going to spoon feed it to us. And that's okay. Now, we want to mature to where we can feed others, but it's so hard to feed others if you're not full. So preaching and teaching was a priority to Jesus. The second part that we see is that preaching and teaching is the means by which God saves and governs us. We see this in verse 21 through 28, that scene where Jesus is in the synagogue. He is teaching the people. He comes in. He enters the synagogue and was teaching. And what is the people's response? They're absolutely astounded. What? They're astounded. They're taken back. They're amazed. What is this that he's saying? And they're saying, this isn't like the scribes. Now, a scribe was somebody who originally started out before they were taken into exile to Babylon, was somebody that really meticulously wrote down and copied the scriptures. Okay? They didn't have printing press. They would slowly and methodically go through it. But as they went into exile, and then they came back, these scribes who also did take notes, they also became the masters of the law, the attorneys that knew the law of God in and out and could understand it. And there's many people that, rabbis, that would write what we call commentaries on the scriptures. And so during their time, what these Capernaum Jews were used to is coming into the synagogue, and one of these scribes would get up and he would start reading from the law. But usually he was reading from a commentary. And you know what? He didn't have God's spirit in him. He didn't understand what he was reading. He was an unbeliever. The blind leading the blind. But when you come in with Jesus, who is spirit-filled and is God himself and understands all the Old Testament, and he starts teaching, the people's minds were blown. They were blown because it was God who was teaching them. Jesus was the fulfillment of what God had said in Isaiah 54:13, where God says, you will be taught by God himself. And Jesus Christ comes and teaches. And I want us to hear, when we are reading this, when you're hearing me preaching, when I preach according to the scriptures, when they are what they are supposed to be, you're hearing God's voice. You're hearing Jesus teach you. It is the power of God. This is his truth. Anytime a minister or a Bible teaches according to the scripture. Just Grant, as I was making notes and stuff, he says, how do you do it? I could never do it. And I said, it's scary. I'm nervous. But my goal is simply to take what is on here and tell that to the people. And if I can do that, it'll be just fine. This is God's word. So it's the means. Preaching and teaching is the means by which God saves us and governs us, because number one, I'm going to give you three little subpoints. Number one, it's because it's the means that God chose. You and I might be visual people. We might be people of the arts. We might like a painting. We might like a walk in wilderness. We might like a play. We might like music that we could really understand God. That's not what he chose to give us. He chose to give us the simple preaching and teaching of the Word of God to save people and to govern us. That's his, what he's given us. He also chose, he uses preaching and teaching because it's the means by which people are saved. Romans 10. Romans 10 declares this. He says, Romans 10 verse 11, "For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they be saved? How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" Going down to verse 17. "So faith comes by from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ." Preaching and teaching is the priority of Jesus Christ because it's the means by which God has chosen to save people and also to govern us. Going back to Proverbs, he says, "Let wisdom and discernment be like a necklace around your neck." He's saying, let the word of God be upon your shoulders, be next to your heart, be near, because that is how you know how to live, by the word of God. And that's how saints are also saved and sustained. Man cannot live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Words are powerful, saints. Words are powerful. Do we grasp that the most powerful thing in the world is not money? It's not ability. It's words. We clearly saw this last week, what took place on the Capitol. And it's interesting, if you watch the follow-up, I'm not saying all, but let's look at this not from a political standpoint. Let's look at it from a standpoint of just anthropology. There's many that now have been shown that they breached the Capitol and they have apologized. And what did they say? The ones that, many that have, not all of them, but some of them say, "I just got caught up in it. I didn't mean to do it. I wasn't thinking. I'm sorry I've embarrassed my family. I'm sorry I've embarrassed my community." How did they get caught up? How did the people move from one place to the next? Words. Words are powerful. Words can do things like that. Words can do other things. Why is Tom Brady such a huge leader? He doesn't have the best stats. He doesn't have the best arm. He's not the fastest. But in the fourth quarter, when they're down by 10 with only a few minutes to go, and Tom Brady says, "We can win," the people believe they can win. I want us to grasp that in this life, words are powerful, whether spoken or preached. At the park yesterday, I had a little, not a little guy, but a guy with a small table right next to me. He was a Buddhist, and he had literature, books upon books on his table. Everybody walking by, I said, "I wish that man was a Christian because he was doing a great job." And it inspired me because what he was doing, trying to transform the world by giving literature out, words on paper. And I went over and talked to him, and he talked to me in about 2 minutes. And if I wasn't a believer, I'd be inspired. The words that he uses. God has words that he wants us to know. Words are powerful. This morning on the way here, my wife called me. She had a little anxiety about something. I put anxiety in me about it. But I had to preach to myself in that moment. God's word to calm myself. And then preach to her in that moment an encouraging word to calm her. It's words. So, the preaching and teaching of God's word is the central mission and means of the church because it saves sinners. It's the means by which God sustains us, and it's powerful. And finally, it's also the mission of the church. And I love this. Right in the very beginning, when he calls Peter and he calls Andrew, Simon is Peter in here, and he calls James and John. Jesus has a plan to not just transform Judah or even Galilee or even the Middle East or Europe. He has a plan for God's glory to cover the entire ends of the earth. And he came into the world to do that. How did he do it? He chose 12 men of varying statures and degrees, but many who did not have a deep intellect or were not highly educated. And he taught them his word, and they went and taught others. Jesus says to these fishermen, I will make you become fishers of men. Jesus' plan is to save a people for himself that God has given him. And he's going to accomplish it through these men. And he calls these men to him, men that are like you and me. But what they had is that they learned Jesus' word and they turned the world upside down. How many people do we have in here? 40? That's three times more than what Jesus had, and they transformed the world. We could transform this valley, and we're starting off with way better position than Jesus did. The littlest of you can take the word of God and transform somebody's life. Because the power is in the word of God that God has given us, that proclaims that his son is the Christ, the Messiah, that came into the world to transform everything, to bring forgiveness of sin. Not just temporary healing of body, but eternal healing of the soul and the relationship between us and God. That our sin has broke down. Jesus said, I have the power to forgive sins. So Jesus chose a few and he sent them on mission. And the mission continues. We'll know when the mission's done, when Christ returns. Until then, and you'll know when your mission is done, when you die. Until then, your mission still remains, as much so as it was for Peter and Andrew. Let us be on mission. Let us know the tools that we have. It's the Word of God. Let us know the game that we're playing. The game is words, getting people to believe the truth. And these are the only real words that bring life. And let us make it a priority in our life. And it doesn't rest on us. We're just part of the ladder. Put yourself under a waterfall of teaching and preaching. I wrote something on my wall within the first year of ministry. Because when you come in out of seminary, you just want to be the next whoever. And then and that really makes it hard to write a sermon or teach a Bible study because you're trying to hit a home run and come up with something creative. I wrote something on my wall. I said, don't worry about being unique or creative. Just make sure you're biblical. And if you can do that, the rest is in God's hands. As Paul says, God gets more glory when it comes out in broken words or disorder, but get the words of the gospel out and watch God bring the growth. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would guide each of us to be able to sit weekly under the rightful preaching of your word. That Lord, you can take a great preacher. And you can also use a not so great preacher. And you can accomplish great things. Jesus said even a little bit of mustard, faith like a mustard seed can move mountains. Faith is not in the grand knowledge, but babes can understand. Children can understand and grasp the gospel of Jesus Christ. That you are the Son of God, come to die for our sins. And that God raised you from the dead. Lord, help us to trust your word, the means that you have chosen. Help us to constantly sit under it. Lead us to good teachers online. There's false teachers out there. Help us to have wisdom and discernment. Help us to find good teachers to listen to. Help us to just listen to your word more, read your word more, become students so that we may be able to be used by you to catch men and women and children for your kingdom. Help us by Christ's name we pray. Amen.